All right. Thank you, ladies. Let's open the Bible to the book of Ephesians this morning. I'm going to read just a couple of verses out of it, and I'm going to take a subject I will not finish today, but we'll get to it another time or two, hopefully one after the other, and get it done. Ephesians chapter 5. Let you find it with me. And you ladies, watch him. If he don't open his Bible to this place, you ought to nudge him, because this is a verse he needs. All right. Ephesians chapter 5. And look at it in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Didn't I tell you it was a good one? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I'm going to ask you to go back now to chapter 3 of Ephesians and read verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 3. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You might have gleaned that from those two verses, I want to talk to you about the church. Husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved the church, and you think about how much he loved it, he died for it. And husbands, that's advice to us. That's how much we ought to love our wives. Then in Ephesians 3:21, talks about the Lord receiving glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end, and that means even past where we're at today and going on. Now, I want to talk to you on the subject. I generally don't use very many notes in teaching or preaching. I'd probably be better off if I did. But I'm going to try to stick by some notes on this subject a little bit better. So I won't be looking at you in the eyeball quite as much. I'm just trusting you. Okay. I found out when I'm preaching in chapel to the kids, don't trust them too much. Look at them. Amen. Of course, you're not kids. Well, I better leave that alone. Talk to you a little bit on the subject. What is the church? A lot of confusion on this subject. A lot of it. When I first got saved, I realized I didn't know much, but I realized buildings had different names on them, all claiming to be churches. And I wondered about that. I wondered what the differences was. Now, to ease some of you's mind, I want to say this right up front. Church don't save anybody. But it is a place where saved folks ought to collect and go and assemble and all that, and you know that. And there is differences, and some of those differences are the difference in heaven and hell, and difference in truth and not truth. And so that's why it is important for us to know. Now, I'll try to bring a few things, and I want you to allow me time to build a foundation. Now, here's the trouble we preachers get in sometime. We build a foundation big enough to hold the state empire building, and we build a chicken coop on it. We're famous for doing that, but also people are famous to not give us time to build a foundation sometime, and therefore they don't get all they ought to get out of a subject or a truth that's being taught. So I want you to stick with me. Don't go out here today and say, well, he didn't say this. No, well, come back and see if I do say it later. That'd be the wise thing for you to do. Let me finish the subject with you a little bit. One of the saddest things of our generation is Baptists, and I'm Baptist, quit being Baptist, or it got politically incorrect to say what you are. Therefore, you're seeing the name Baptist taken out of church signs that was there for hundreds of years, and then it got removed. And I'm against that. Like I say, you don't have to be Baptist to go to heaven, but since you're going to heaven, why not go first class? Amen. Now, again, I'm going to have a little fun with you to try to make the... I've got a couple of pills I'm going to try to make you swallow, and if I can give you some sugar along with it, maybe they'll go down better. We'll try that anyway. Anyway, I do admit that I don't want to be lined up necessarily with everything that's got the word Baptist on it today, because it's been abused so bad. But I do praise God for our Baptist heritage, and I think it is very important, and I think it's been lost in the teaching of so many today. And I want to start with the word church itself, and I hardly ever pull out any statements about Greek or Hebrew. Sometimes it's helpful, and I'm for it until some preacher tries to make it contradict what is clearly said in English, and then I'm against it, and that's often what happens. I want you to deal with a Greek word with me, though, just a little bit on the word church. It comes from two words. And if you wanted to take notes, it'd be fine, but don't get hung up on your notes and stop listening. The word church comes from two words. One word is ek or ek, ek, and it means out. The other word is kaleo, and it means to call. All right, one means out, the other means to call. And when you put it together, you've got the word called out, called out. Now, we pronounce it kind of wrong probably, but most of the time, we call it ekklesia, ekklesia. And it means a called out group, or it is the word for church in the New Testament, a called out group. Now, in the Bible, we're a called out group, church. In the Bible, it's also called assembly. But not just an assembly, it is a called out assembly, and there's a difference. Let me explain. Let me give you three things right here to think about. In order to be a church, the people called out must have been part of another group. Did you get that? Number two, they must have been called out of that group. Number three, they must have formed another group. I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm trying to get you to see the thought of being called out. Ecclesia, called out. Now the church is a called out assembly because we're called out from the world to assemble. Hebrews 10:25, we preachers preach on it, says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as a manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, what we're talking about there is the Lord said, don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. That was true in the old days. That's true in the day of the internet and the computer TV and all the rest of it. So, well, preacher, I just sat at home and watched the preacher. Well, he may be better than me, but you're called to come out. Come out of your bedroom. Come out of your living room and come to the house of God if you're able. And you'll benefit from doing that. Not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, I give you an example of the word church in an unusual place. And the critics of what I'm going to teach you often use this, but it's a false understanding they have. Referred to something in the Old Testament, referred to in Acts chapter 7, if you want to turn there, in verse 38. And this is a little bit confusing to some folks, but we'll get it here. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Get this throat to clear. So, well, we're talking about New Testament church. Yes, we are. And somebody says, well, the church don't appear in the Old Testament. Well, the word is actually used in regard to it, even though their Old Testament and the New Testament is different. And we will be mainly talking, of course, about the New Testament church. But here in Acts 7:38, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Now we understand that the writer here is referring back to the days of Moses, the church in the wilderness. Now let's think about that. Was there a church in the wilderness? Was it the Baptist or the Methodist? Or what was it in the wilderness? Did Moses turn right at the crossroads and there was the Presbyterian church? Of course not. So let's get the true meaning of what we're talking about here. This was the church that was in the wilderness. Israel was called a church in the wilderness, but Israel was not a church when she left Egypt, because she'd not yet been called out. See, we're coming back to the meaning of the word. And she was called out of Egypt and assembled in the wilderness. So the word carries that meaning with it. And we're not talking about a New Testament church. They were called out assembly, gathered out into the wilderness. You got the word assembly again. Now I'll let you go to Acts chapter 19, verse 32, first part of the verse. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, sort of like they were doing in Chicago at the Trump rally. What a ridiculous time we've come to in America. Freedom of speech is gone. Common sense is gone. I get back to my subject. That's not it. Real easy to jump on that. Some cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was confused. Now, this was a government assembly, and most government assemblies are confused still today. Acts 19, verse 32. The assembly. Now, here was a group that was called out from their homes and so forth, and they were assembled. Now, what the business was to persecute Paul. Paul was in jeopardy. It was an uproar of the silversmiths. You know the story. How that their business was about to be hurt because they were making the idol Diana. And yet, here was the word, called out assembly, or called out, and called out group. So you got to understand the meaning of the word if you're ever going to get the word, if you're ever going to get the truth about the church really anchored down. He was in jeopardy here. There was a big uproar. And here was a group that come out and assembled. And they were called together out of that group to form another group. The purpose was to do Paul harm. Now, go into Acts 19, 39 here, you see it again. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. So governments today still use the word assembly. Sometimes you'll hear somebody say assemblyman, a councilman, or you'll sometime even in America or in our Senate or Congress, when they assemble up there, they are a legislative body that has been called out, and they become a state assembly or a federal assembly. So I'm just getting you to get a foundation here on the meaning of the word. Now, there's a difference. The word synagogue's in the Bible, but it don't mean the same thing. The word synagogue comes from a word that means a group of people meeting, not necessarily called out, set out for a purpose. And we could make all kind of illustrations out of it. Now, when a group's called together, they're called together for a purpose. So when we come to the New Testament church, we're called for and have a common bond. That common bond is we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the living Son of God, as our Savior. We're united to get His message out and take the gospel to the whole world. We have a purpose, so we are assembled for that. We're called out. We're called out to support missions. We're called out to reach the lost. We're called out to have a time of growing spiritually and feeding on the Word of God. We got a purpose, is what I'm trying to say. We're called out for a purpose. And the New Testament church, we have that common bond. Jesus said, and I'll get to this more specifically later, He said, upon this rock I'll build my church. But if you go back, Peter had just gave him a correct answer. Peter gave him some wrong answers at times, put his foot in his mouth, so to speak. But on this case, Jesus had asked, who do men say that I am? And they got different answers, but Peter gave him the right answer, you remember? And Peter said here to him, thou art the Son of the living God. And you remember what Jesus said. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So the truth that Peter stated is what the purpose of the church is. Now, I have no problem with anybody that points out in the language that Peter was a little stone and Jesus was the rock, and I agree with all that. But the purpose for the called out assembly is we worship the Son of God, we are bonded together around him, and to send out his word, to send out his message. Now, that's the purpose. A group of people that assembles together in a common bond, ecclesia, or the church. Now, in Revelation, we have letters written to the seven churches, remember? And I'm going to just say this, and I'll park on this sometime later. But every one of those letters written to those seven churches was written to a local church that did exist at that time. Now, spiritually, I agree. The situation in those churches pretty much pictures the church age, right on down to the time we live in, the Laodicea age, the lukewarm, cold age that we're in. I agree with that on a spiritual application. But on a solid doctrinal application, every church existed locally and was separate from each other. And that's important when you're thinking about the church, because here is the propaganda that is all over the news, and has been for years, and taught in many church buildings and taught in many Bible schools, that there's just a one world universal church. And Jesus didn't start that. That is not Bible. That is a propaganda that has been spread by the devil for his interest, because in the end, he is going to try to have a one world religion that will fit right into that false teaching. And it's not my point to deal with that so much, except to say you're going to hear me talk a lot about the local church. Now, there's a difference between those seven churches in the book of Revelation. Yes, the Lord complimented them where he could. He rebuked them where he had to, some more than others. The best one was the church at Philadelphia, next to the last one, which was Laodicea. We want to try to be that Philadelphian church, true to the word. We don't want to become the Laodicean, lukewarm, cold one that the Lord describes in his word as making him sick to spew him out of his mouth. But even that Laodicean church still fits the name of the ecclesia, or the called out assembly. It was called out. Therefore, we're not incorrect today when we might drive by a liberal church that don't even believe that Jesus is the Son of God, or worse doctrines, and say, we just passed a certain church. Yeah, they are a called out group. They do fit the description. Are they the church that Jesus started? Are they the church that honors and sticks by what he taught us to? No, they're not. But in a sense, you can still, and we do that. We all know the building's not the church. We know it's the people, and the building is where the people assemble. We understand that truth. I hope we do. But I'm trying to get you to see a called out group makes up the assembly of the church. Now, groups can be called out assemblies that have very different purposes. Like I say, you've got government assemblies called out of the cities or states where they went to Washington or something else, and assembled. We can understand that. Now, I want to say this, and this is important. One word in the Bible is so important. Jesus started his church. He did not start the church. So what's the difference, preacher? The world wants to teach the church is everybody. It's not. Not according to the Bible. There's a difference in the church that Jesus started. There's a difference in the church that belongs to him, that's true to his word, And it's wrong, even though we do it for communication's sake. I do it myself. And I sometimes put the word generic in front of it because I know what I mean by it anyway. When we speak of the church, that's inaccurate. But we do it for communication's sake sometimes. But the world believes it's that way. I won't, and I'm getting ahead of myself some. You're going to have to come back. Let me build off the foundation I'm trying to lay this morning. I have had people come to me and say this to me. They'd come to me and want me to do this, that, or other, or correct me or something else, as though they were members of the church I pastor, but they're not. But they have this wrong doctrine that I am saved, maybe they are, I hope so, and I am a member of the church. Therefore, I have a right to walk into Landmark Baptist Church and tell you what I think, what I want you to do. Of course, they don't make much time with me. But that's a wrong doctrine. I've had that happen. Not too long ago, I had a fellow that has suddenly felt led to quit coming after hitting me with that stuff. But I've had that through the years at different times. One of my favorite stories. I want to hear it again. It's all right if I can tell myself this story again. Okay. All right. I want to hear it again. We were in the original building that I had when we came over here, the one that didn't have a restroom in it. But we started growing. We were really filling the building up. And the word was getting around. Something's going on down there. And the hospital was in the middle of town, and I'd gone to the hospital to see somebody. And of course they knew me down there. And I'm walking down the hallway of the hospital trying to find my room. And suddenly over the speaker, it said, "Pastor Carter, if you're in the building, you need to hurry back to your church right now." Scary announcement. So I took off, got in the car, and drove the speed limit back to the church, and might have doubled it a couple of times. But anyway, come sliding up, and I had my first staff member had been hired. He was our song leader. He's a young boy out of Bible college, and pretty well inexperienced, which I didn't have all that much experience myself by then. I'm probably the second year I'd gotten here, hardly that long, a little over a year maybe, but we were growing and good things happening. And I walked in the side door like that there where I parked the car close as I could, and I walked in. And he and another man, I say he, my song leader, and two men were about halfway between the communion table and the wall. And I knew something had happened because I could see his complexion white as he could be. Scared. Oh, what in the world? And so he began to try to stumble around, and he said, these men want to see you, tell you what they're going to do this Sunday here. God has sent them to his church. They're going to be preaching and taking the services probably for a week. It may last longer than that. This was the garbage they was putting out. I'd never seen either one of them men before. And they had that young man scared. So then they started telling me, yes, we've got a message. God has sent us here to give to the church. Oh, I felt my indignation rising. Oh, it was increasing my blood pressure for sure. And finally he gave me a break to get in on what he was saying. And I said, "Mister, there's only one thing wrong with that. You say God has sent you here with a message you're going to take over for the next couple of weeks." I said, "The trouble is God didn't say one word to me about it." I said, "Now, here's the door." And I run him off, and I have no conscience about that at all. He had no more right walking in the local church telling what he was going to do and trying to make somebody believe God had sent him than the man in the moon. But there's a lot of that mentality out there. There's a lot of it. Brother Fowler and I came up here, and I've got off my lesson. It's dangerous. Brother Fowler and I come up one Sunday. The building hadn't been widened out as wide as it is now, but the door's right about over there. And I came up about quarter late, and Brother Fowler was my school principal then, and there he was at the door. And there was a guy there in a long white robe, and he had what I guess would pass for a shepherd's staff. Truth, in the morning, just as school kids was arriving in for our Christian school. And same story. This was his church. Brother Fowler said, "What's your name?" He said, "Jesus." And this was his church, and he was fixing to do this, that, and the other. And I just happened to pull up. Of course, Brother Fowler, he was seasoned. He wasn't scared. He was handling things. But I got there and began to hear that. And I told him, I said, "Best thing for you to do is go on somewhere else, because this we don't believe you are who you claim you are, and this is not your church." And this is a local church here. You're not a member of it. Anyway, he didn't want to go. Brother Fowler had already called the police before I got there, and here they come. And they made sure he walked on. Now, I don't know where he wound up at, but it's a bad doctrine. It's an attitude that skips over the local church. This is a local church. When we see it necessary that we want to do something, if we're going to vote, we vote within ourselves. We make our decision within ourselves. We don't have a headquarters outside of heaven and the Word of God. We don't have somebody else anywhere telling us, or even that we got to do what they say. They have no control. Those seven churches in the book of Revelation were all independent of each other, separate from each other. And that's what you find as Paul wrote his epistles to the churches in the New Testament. He wrote to Galatia, he wrote to Ephesus, he wrote to Philippi, so forth. And each one of them was a local location and self-governing. Was it all right for Paul to write and teach them and so forth? Sure, sure. But they were still local independent churches. And very much as we practice it today. Now, Jesus started his own. Again, it was a called out assembly. I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit, but maybe if I repeat it, it'll help you later if I come back to it. The big argument, because I'm running out of time, big argument today is, when did the church start? And there's so much writing, so many Protestant books, that says it started on the day of Pentecost. Well, if it did, let me ask you a question. Who was the 120 in the upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit to come? That's a pretty good-sized church still today, 120. The Apostle Paul said there was 500 brethren that saw Christ after the resurrection. That's a pretty good-sized group. And when Jesus, out on Mount Olivet, began to rise and go back to heaven, he left instructions to somebody, not just 12 disciples, to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, but an assembly of called out people, a church. Now, I'm going to cover this later in detail, because I just can't hardly leave it hanging. I want to just say this. When Jesus in Matthew 10 started calling the disciples together. In fact, if you want to see the first church role, New Testament church role in history, read Matthew 10. You got all the names right there. Those 12 disciples, one of them was Judas. And there's been a Judas in every church since, just about. I hate to say it. So don't feel bad if your church you're going to has one every now and then show up. So did Jesus. Anyway, I get off on that to say, he started calling out these disciples. He told Peter, "I'll build on this truth, the rock, that I'm the Son of God." And in Matthew 18, he told them, when a couple of brethren are arguing about something, it's okay to take it to the church. Now, you can't take it to something that didn't exist. It had to already exist in Matthew 18. So when you hear a good brother, and I got some good friends, will say, "Well, the church started on Pentecost." No, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He started it. John the Baptist said he was not a member of the church. Did you know that? John the Baptist said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." Who has the bride? Jesus. And ultimately, in heaven, the church gonna have a marriage supper of the Lamb. You ever read that in the Bible? Marriage supper of the Lamb. Generally, when you have a marriage supper, somebody's getting married. And Jesus has a bride, and the bride is the church. I'll cover all that a little more in detail. I was trying to go slowly, step by step. I kind of jumped the fence there with you a little bit. I'll get back on the right side of the fence next week, but it's going to take another time or two before I can work all through this for you. All right, Brother Herman, you got a report there for me?